A reading from the Gospel of John. I invite you to be seated. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill, so the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said,
"This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it."
Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples,
"Let us go to Judea again."
And the disciples said to him, Jesus answered,
"Are there not 12 hours of daylight? And those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of the world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them."
After saying this, he told them,
"Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him."
The disciples said to him, Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly,
"Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him."
And Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus,
"Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask him."
Jesus said to her,
"Your brother will rise again."
Martha said to him,
"I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day."
Jesus said to her,
"I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
She said to him,
"Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world."
When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately,
"The teacher is here and is calling for you."
And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him,
"Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died."
When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said,
"Where have you laid him?"
And the sisters said to him,
"Lord, come and see."
Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, but some of them said, then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said,
"Take away the stone."
Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him,
"Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days.
And Jesus said to her,
"Did not I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?"
So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said,
"Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me."
When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice,
"Lazarus, come out!"
The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them,
"Unbind him and let him go."
Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, I hope that you are enjoying these reenactments as much as I am. These are wonderful opportunities for us to hear the stories in a new way. This morning, I want us to take a moment to think about a love story. Not just any love story, mind you. The greatest love story you've ever heard. I'm not looking for Sunday school answers here. We're going to get to the fact that God loves us. That's a good one, and we'll get there. But for now, think of that cheesy, horrible love story that you had to read in high school English, or that you took your first date to see in the movie theater, right? We're talking about Romeo and Juliet. Yeah. Or we're talking about Sam and Annie. We're talking about When Harry Met Sally. Yeah. I don't know what it means that I chose two Meg Ryan movies. We'll look into that later. We're talking about Wesley and Buttercup from The Princess Bride. As You Wish. We're talking about my personal favorite.
I love you.
I know.
I know. It gets me every time. Of course, then he's cryogenically frozen, which is a whole nother thing together. But we're talking about love stories. And there's one thing that I think all these love stories have in common with one another. At some point, they've gone through tragedy, they've gone through challenge, and they've gone through struggle. You know, Romeo and Juliet, you know, their families are these rival feuds, right? And they hate each other so much that, and spoiler alert, I apologize if you don't know the end of this, but they die because of the challenges of their love. And Wesley and Buttercup are separated for years from their love, and Wesley is eventually tortured to the point of being mostly dead because of his true love. Love comes at a cost. We know this to be true. It's why we connect with these stories, because we understand that when we love one another, there's pain and there's sorrow that can come with that. And so we connect with the story when we see Romeo and Juliet sacrificing for one another. We connect when we see Wesley and Buttercup grieving over their loss for one another. We feel these stories in our bones because we know life has taught us time and time again that love is not easy. You know, and when we're loving one another, we're pretty honest about this. We're pretty upfront about it. You know, think about the last time you were at a wedding ceremony, and maybe you heard words like this, right? That I take you to be my husband or my wife, and in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, for better or worse. We say right from the beginning, I know this is going to be hard. I know there are going to be challenges, but I promise that I'm going to be here forever. I mean, think about this. In the best case scenario, when we start to love someone else, the best case means that we love them for years and eventually one of us dies and we're left with that grief and that loss. And more realistically, we know that along that path, there are going to be dozens, if not hundreds of times where we struggle together, where we're going to have financial problems, or we're going to have illness, or there's going to be betrayal or addiction. There's going to be all these things that happen to us. And we have to face it together. Now, I had a similar but slightly more terrifying realization when my daughter was born. Because you see, when you come to the altar to make a promise like you do at a wedding, the pastor prepares you for what you're going to say, right? Ahead of time, you get the script and you know. If you get to this point and you're surprised by saying in sickness and in health, then something has gone wrong, okay? But when your child is born, no one tells you, or at least no one told me, so maybe this was just the world playing a cosmic prank on me, but no one tells you about the moment when that same realization hits you about your child. And so there I am, right, standing in the hospital room holding my daughter who's just moments old, and she's perfect. She's got this incredible smile. She's strong. She's already got her mom's eyes, and she's just beautiful. I'm looking at her, and two thoughts flood through my mind. I'm going to love you forever, no matter what. And just as quickly, I realize I can't protect you. You're going to skin your knee. You're going to bump your head. You're going to fall off your bike, and because you're your parents' daughter, you're probably going to break a bone or two. And more importantly, you're going to experience grief. You're going to see loss. You're going to live with sadness and pain. And I can't stop it. But I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Even when it comes to the point where I can't just put you on my shoulder and pat your back to make it better. When you experience a void that cannot be filled, I will do everything in my power to be at your side. Now, even if we don't have kids, even if we haven't been married, I think that we all have had a point in our life where we know this experience of loving someone in this way, of knowing the pain that we open ourselves up to, hoping in the promise and the trust that the love is going to be greater than anything else that comes to us, right? You know, when we talk about loving one another, we sometimes use the term of being vulnerable with one another. It literally means able to be wounded, right? And so when we make ourselves vulnerable and open ourselves up to this love, we literally open ourselves up to be hurt as well. So that's why these love stories like Romeo and Juliet connect with us so deeply, because Hollywood gets a lot of things wrong, and happy endings are often pretty misleading, but the fact that there is struggle and pain in love strikes deep at our core. We know this to be true. We've seen it in our own lives and the lives of those around us. So my question then is, if we understand that when we love one another, that we're opening up the potential for pain to come into our life, why is it that it seems we think that loving Jesus will give us a life free from pain, a life of sunshine and rainbows, just because Jesus loves us? There's a woman whose name is Meta Stamper. She's a pastor and a biblical commentator that I read from time to time. And she points out that in John's gospel, there are only four people that are identified as people Jesus loves. Right? There's the unnamed disciple who's just referred to as the one whom Jesus loves. That character hasn't entered the story yet. And then there's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This little family from Bethany are the ones who are pointed out in the entire gospel, the ones who are identified as ones Jesus loved. There is something so special about the connection between Jesus and this family that 60 years later, as John is writing down his gospel, John wants to make sure that everybody knows Jesus loved this family. And so we might think, in fact, we'd even expect, along with the crowd and the disciples who were there, that loving Jesus and being loved by Jesus in this way might come with some sort of protection, might come with some sort of special privileges, right? If you're that close to the Savior of the world, certainly you get something out of it. And so we heard the crowd's response. Couldn't the man who have saved the who healed the blind man, couldn't he have saved Lazarus? He healed some stranger on a street. Just last week we heard that story. Healed a stranger. Certainly he would save the man whom he loves. You know, I had known my daughter for moments, and I already knew that I would run through walls just to be with her in the moment of pain. Surely Jesus could have gotten up a few days sooner and made his way to Bethany to be there for Lazarus. But in spite of the love that Jesus has for Lazarus, in spite of the love that Jesus has for Mary and Martha, Lazarus dies. And Mary and Martha are left to grieve. For 4 days, they've lost their brother, strangers are in their house, they're left weeping with a sadness and a void that cannot be filled. And so when Jesus does show up, Martha comes to his face and calls him out. You know, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And just a few moments later, Mary echoes that same claim. Lord, if you could have been here just a few moments earlier, why couldn't you be here, Jesus? What was so important? Didn't you love us? Didn't you love Lazarus? If you had been here, I could be eating dinner with my brother rather than these strangers being in my house crying. If you had been here. The fact is, we know this grief, right? We've all been here, felt this, when we've had loss in our own lives, when people we know have left us or have died, we know what they are going through. We know that pain. And so perhaps you have cried out like Mary and Martha, God, if you had been here, if you had just been in this hospital room, if you had just been in this church, if you had just been in my life, God, if you had truly loved me, my brother, my sister, my aunt, my loved one, my spouse, they wouldn't have died, God. Lord, if you had just been here. This line of thinking that if Jesus had just been there, that if Jesus truly loved us, we'd be free of all pain and sorrow. This line of thinking is a trap. It's a trap that just isn't true. Because the truth is, once upon a time, we chose to take the fruit from the tree, and we told God we'd rather have the knowledge of good and evil than the plan that you have for us. And since that point, loss and death are a part of this world. They're a part of the life that we live. The love of Jesus that fills our lives, that fills this space, that follows us as we go forward, that love of Jesus does not stop death and loss. Because Jesus has something even greater in mind. Now, over the next two Sundays, as we go through Palm Sunday, we move through Holy Week to Easter, we're going to hear and be reminded of the great things that God has in store for us because of the love of Jesus, right? The message for us this morning really comes in verse 35 when we're reminded that Jesus began to weep. Because as Jesus found Mary and Martha in their grief, he was there. And so we might ask ourselves, why on earth is Jesus weeping? Jesus knows the end of the story. Jesus knows that he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He told us from the beginning the sickness will not end in death. It's for God that we know that. Why on earth is Jesus weeping? Because Jesus knows what Mary and Martha are going through. Jesus stands in their grief with them to hold them, to comfort them, to be at their side. So that they know whether they go to the highest mountain or they build a house with no doors and no windows or they fly a plane out into space, God is always going to be with them. Even in the midst of their darkest grief, Jesus will be at their side. And Jesus will be at our side. When we're happy, when we're sad, when we're having the best day of our lives, when we're having the worst day of our lives, Jesus will run through walls. Jesus will run through death itself just to weep with us, just to hold us and remind us that God has greater things still in store. So in a minute, when I end my sermon today and in the weeks to come by saying God loves each of you and I do too, It's not just a platitude for me. It's not just a new way of saying amen. I want these words to be a reminder for us. A reminder that God loves each of us so much that God runs through death itself just to be with us in our moment of need, to hold us, to comfort us, to tell us that there are greater things still in store. And then I want it to be a reminder that I, as your pastor, cannot stop death and loss and pain, just like I can't stop my daughter from skinning her knee. But that I will do everything in my power to love you and to be with you every step of the way. So that when tragedy strikes, and it will strike, I'll sit with you, and we'll sit with Jesus, and together we'll weep, knowing that God has greater things still in store. God loves each of you, and I do too.